praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. You've got a Bible. We're in the book of 1 John. And chapter 3 today. The book of 1 John, chapter 3. Here we are, marching into March. Praise the Lord. And appreciate again that spring has sprung upon us here. Here we are. We've just changed our clocks again, so we're an hour early or late, or I don't know how that works. I can never keep track of that. Only thing I know is something about springing forward and falling back. And so I appreciate again that we're here to worship on this day. Let's go ahead and look at God's Word. 1 John and chapter 3. Last week we looked at the first verse and maybe a little of the second and third. Let's go ahead and pick up right there. 1 John chapter 3, what a tremendous book. I've outlined again, gone through with the intent to preach again everything we've already looked at, but again, I don't know if we have time to do all of that, evidently not. Again, the subject matter again is given and the purpose of his writing is given in chapter 1, that your joy may be full, that we'll have fellowship with God, and that our joy may be full. In chapter 2, he gives again the subject matter, the propitiation, and test case 1 again for determining, first person, are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that you know? Second person, do those around you, the persons you see, our family, our kin, do they have the evidences of? We covered a little of that in Sunday school today out of the book of James, which makes us scratch our head a little bit and think. John here lays out arguments again for determining what happens, the change that's brought into a person, and looking at others, a second person right around us, and even third persons, the theys and them. And so we looked at that again closely in chapter 2. And again, then, with an assurance that we have that eternal life. Now we're in chapter 3, and let's go ahead and pick it up. 1 John chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. And as I read here our text, behold, I guess, a little bit of it. I wanted to go ahead and read the Penny Pulpit I put out that had beholds again here, or amens, or consider this, or go figures, I put them here in this first verse. And so watch where they fit in for three main points. 1 John chapter 3 says this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look down at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion. Thank you again, Father, that you've given us just cause here to examine our own lives, to examine lives of those around us, and even to examine lives of those afar off, Father, that we'd have a wisdom and a discretion and a discerning. And Father, I pray again that you touch this portion of Scripture, cause that our rejoicing would not be stifled at all by the world we're in and the mess we're in, but again, that we could be called the sons of God is overwhelming for our soul. Let that overwhelm us a little bit again this morning. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Appreciate our Sunday school hour, especially today. Notice again, if you were in Sunday school, that some of the things we lined up in Sunday school lines up exactly with our text here today. I've heard it said this is a hard saying, but it can be again. So we want to keep our perspective here as we look at John's motive again. And his motive was, again, that we would know that we are in fellowship with God and that our joy may be full. Think about that for a minute. I listened to my grandson preach. I listened to three other preachers just getting out of Bible college and preaching. And I made this comment to my wife, why do preachers yell all the time at people? It's like, And she kindly pointed out that I do the same thing. I yell at people again. There's something about being impassioned again with some texts of the Bible. I would again here consider that John is not yelling. He is here writing this to my little children, as he writes. And he's given some insights again about our salvation, and that comes kind of to a climax in what we looked at last week. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And it's kind of like right there, if this was written in Hebrew, there would be a selah right there. Think about that. Behold that. And then it says that we should be called the sons of God, with another selah would fit right in there. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, go figure, ponder, think about these things. And so we have a rejoicing here in this first verse that we could be called the sons of God, the likes of us called the sons of God. I don't want to slide past that too much. Even looking at the rest of this detail here again about what's manifest to us in our own lives and in lives of Christians round about us, but to understand that there should be a contentment, there should be a joy in our lives because we are called the sons of God. Imagine that. We are called the sons of God. David, again, who wrote many of the Psalms, doesn't spend a lot of time calling himself or calling God his father. A couple references again, again, not a theme. Abraham, who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, as we're seeing in our Sunday school lesson text this morning, he didn't call God his father. And so the Old Testament patriarchs didn't have that relationship that you and I have. When you're born again, you become a son of God. You become a child of God in that you're a son of God because you have are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the inheritance we have is in Christ. And so that should just overwhelm our soul. And then it says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. And so as we consider again how we are going to live, several verses come to my mind. Again, what we're looking at here in chapter 3 is a rehearsal of things that John has already walked us through. He's introduced us, and now we're going a layer deeper and looking at some of the same thoughts. And you can find that you'll reflect back here in the first two chapters, but also in the whole Gospel of John, and also here particularly to the writings of Scripture throughout. And notice what it says here in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hold your place here. Turn back a couple pages to the book of 2 Peter. Two pages in my Bible gets me back to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 10. We've talked about this and looked at it in our Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference that we've had here since I got here. And notice again in verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are then therein shall be burned up. And then verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversations and godliness? It goes on again and talks about this great burning that's coming in the day of the Lord, at the end of the day of the Lord. And here it says in the day of God, again, when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we've talked about how that's placed, but I want to draw our attention to the fact that how ought to we behave then when we consider that it's all going to burn? That's a level of global warming that the Al Gore hasn't even got to yet. To again understand that, hey, God is in control of this earth. Some of you had the unfortunate experience of listening to our president give the State of the Union, which wasn't the State of the Union. It was, again, I said, I'm gonna mute every time that he's lying during that speech. And so if I saw his lips moving, I muted the TV. It's just how that worked. So we didn't hear so much of it as we saw it again. But again, understand this, that hey, this world is not my home. It's been expressed here. And this world has pitted itself. Even our own nation now has pitted itself. It's bothersome to me, again, that many people cannot see that. And many people are Trump haters and are going to vote for anyone who's running against Trump. And I guess I understand that, except for the fact that you're voting right down Satan's bailiwick there. Everything about the transgender rising up, every lie again, that's all right out of the liberal left. And again, our whole direction of our nation. I particularly watched some of his confrontations with Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, to understand that, listen, he that blesses Israel is blessed, and he that curses Israel is cursed. And our nation is not sitting in a position right now to receive any blessing from God. Again, and so when we look at, again, the plight we're in here on this world, an emphasis comes out of this verse that, hey, we're not going to fit in. I've got a book that I was sent, and I mentioned this even because of Capital Connection. We've gone down to Capital Connection. The purpose of Capital Connection is not to go down there and preach a philosophy. They go down there to present the gospel, period. That's it. To get to the congressman, to show again that that they need Christ, and to again preach Christ. It's not to ask for anything from Congress. It's, again, to be down there just to preach Christ. Pray for them Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week as they're down there. And again, understand that people need the Lord. And I got a book, again, that was sent to me. I run into a preacher, and again, we had a little discussion this past week. But again, it's not a lot of preachers right now even want to say it's your fault. The reason they kicked the Bible out of the schools, it's your fault. It's because you didn't do something that you should have done. Now, I certainly believe we're guilty of not doing certain things that we should have done. But listen, the course of this world, the direction of our nation is not our fault if we've been preaching the gospel to every creature. That's all we're commissioned. We're not commissioned to run for school boards. We're not commissioned, again, to go to March on Washington and straighten things out. We're not commissioned to march on Albany. Certainly we ought to pray for those things. Pray for, again, their direction and the fact that they know that there is a God in heaven. But again, it's not our fault. Again, Christians are getting just what they deserve by being persecuted. That's balderdash. And so I don't go down that road very far. But again, to understand, we do have a commission, and certainly probably we've been a little bit remiss at our commission. Our commission is solely this: preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, I came as a witness. Go ye therefore and witness. Be witnesses of me. And so we have that commission, and we can't reform this old world and change its direction. We've got enough deal with right here in this passage alone to deal with our own walk, our own relationship with Christ, and keeping that right here. And let's look at that a little bit. Verse 4 there, notice again the verse 3, I didn't get all the emphasis I wanted on that last week, is that we ought to live a life purifying our walk, purifying ourselves, being pure. And now again, he's going to take and do a discourse on that purity. And look how it begins. Whosoever, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, let me say that again. Whosoever abideth in him, let me say that one more time. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, there's some clarity that needs here. Look over to chapter 1, the last verse says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice the contrast that's given here. And here's a section of scripture that says, hey, you shouldn't have any sin in your life. And you shouldn't. And you won't when you abide in him. And so that's the direction that John is taking here, is that whether we're abiding in him or not abiding in him, our Sunday school lesson very well, went through that scenario in James again, that again, if you've got faith, if your belief system is right, your life will be different. And it should show up in your life. And again, here we have the same thing, that if we're abiding in sin, we're not abiding in Christ. And that's the emphasis that's put here. And notice again, he has that same emphasis. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness. I said before, I had a computer program that read the Bible to me way back in the 1900s. And it didn't have a good pronunciation of a bunch of things. It was hooked on phonics. And whenever it ran into the word righteousness, it said righteousness. And I always like that because that's what righteousness is. It's that you are always right and never wrong. You are always right and never wrong. Are you righteous? That's a good question. I've known some fathers that had the rule of the house that says rule number one, dad is number wrong, never wrong. And then they had a two, and the second rule. Then the third rule said, if dad does something wrong, refer to rule number one. Dad is never wrong. I've seen people, again, who have had the attitude that they could never be wrong. But again, you and I know that we are not righteous of our own accord. It does not fit for us. And so righteousness is that we are always right and never wrong, and the only way to get that way is to put on His righteousness, to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again the emphasis that we have down through this section, that if we are in Christ, we have no sin because He has no sin in Him. Therefore, abide in Him. And so this confuses some people. As we read down through there, and they come up with a sinless perfection idea and philosophy, but that's wrong. The idea is you need to be abiding in Christ. Same thing again about looking at our works and determine whether we're saved. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Those of you who know yourself know again that you don't have a righteousness. Those of us who can look at our own lives would even doubt our salvation sometimes and thinking, how could a saved person even think that? How could a saved person go there? How could a saved person do that? I think I mentioned before that we used to go up to Auburn Prison and preach. And all the time I was in Auburn Prison, I tried to figure out, how would I escape from this place if I was locked in here? How do you do that anyway? What you got to do to get out of this place? And so that's a bent that our mind has. And sometimes I shouldn't say this too loud, but again, I look at things that other people have and saying, I'll bet you if I slipped up there late at night and grabbed that and took it to my house that they'd never even miss it. Some of them didn't even know they had it sitting out there. Our neighbor's got a tractor that's got all these weeds growing over it. And I've got this tractor that's not half of that one. And I'm thinking, never mind what I'm thinking. Anyway, we understand that, hey, we don't have a righteousness of ourselves, and we got to be careful of that. And again, understand here in this context and in this text even, that we are not sinless. There's not a sinless perfection going on here. What there is abiding in Christ going on here. And we need to make sure we are abiding in Christ. As far as that pertained to our Sunday school lesson, again, sometimes a Christian can be so far out of abiding in Christ that a person would look at him and say, I don't think that person's even saved. I heard a testimony of a preacher. He said he got saved and he was doing great and living for the Lord. And then he got away from God and he lived, went deeper into the world and into sin than that no one could ever imagine that he was a born-again Christian. They look at anything in his life and couldn't imagine that he was born again. And God dealt with him way down there and brought him back until now he's a pastor of a church. But again, that it wasn't because of any works that he did. And it wasn't anything that he could hold up and say, hey, look at me. So again, understand here that there is a context here where we are without sin, and you got to get the context. It's his righteousness upon us. It is his our abiding in him that puts us in this sinless place, and we should abide there. Little children, let no man deceive you. Verse 7, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so again, we look at who are we dwelling in. We are either dwelling in Christ or we're dwelling where Satan is. We are either of Christ or we are of Satan. And we can go back and live in that world. God won't let you live comfortably there, but we can go back and live in that world. And people would look at you and say, wow, I don't think that person's even saved. And maybe that'd be a judgment that they could place on us. But here again, he's talking about deceiving ourselves to know again that we know that we know that we're born again. And understand this, that we need to be abiding in Christ. If we're not abiding in Christ, we'll get dirt all over us. And the dirt of this world will stick to a Christian. And so as we look here at the things that are in this world, as we look even at the course of our own country, again, as it promotes things, again, that are godless, and has an amoral look at things, even to the point where it's haughty. Again, I just brought up again a bunch of this transsexual stuff, a bunch of this queer stuff again, and boy, it's good for us every once in a while to read through the book of Deuteronomy. We're reading that right now. To go through there and understand that it's an abomination to God. Let me say that again in slow motion. That's an abomination to God. Well, our nation is promoting now as a way of life and a preferred way of life is an abomination to God. And so when we consider that again, understand that, hey, we could sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." But understand again, I like the line there in our Sunday school lesson on James there again about judging others. And we do. We got to be careful of that. And so when we look at a person that's stuck and buried in sin, we always got to remember this line, that God loves them, that God died for their sin, and God can take them out of that sin life. God could take them out of that situation and put on them righteousness, his righteousness. And they could learn even from that to abide in him. And the testimony of those who have is a tremendous insight and comfort to us. Again, we were talking about that in Sunday school again about being haughty over others. Beverly and I worked all the time. We were in the military and on bus routes. And in any church you go to, there's bus kids and there's our kids. And you talk again about showing favoritism or treating people differently. Bus kids and our kids, again, was just a stigma. Every church that we went in had someone, again, who was tangled on this idea that those aren't dirty little bus kids, and you bring them in here and they tear up the seats and do who knows what horrible things. And so again, we've always got to be careful not to look at people like that. And again, it was brought out that even when we look at people and determine that they are unsaved, even if they have half their hair dyed purple and half their hair dyed black, people need the Lord. That's what they need. And so let's not be judging people, but let's not lack the judgment that determines whether a person is a born-again Christian or not. And that's something that's emphasized here in our text in 1 John. And when we again figure out that, hey, I've got questions about that person's salvation, let it be, Lord, may that person get saved. Lord, use me to bring that person to salvation. So here, as we look at this text, as we go down through here again, marvel the first verse, again, that you're called a son of God. Behold the love of God that he has towards you. Remember, that's fitting with his theme at the beginning, that we would have fellowship with God, that we walk with him. I'm old now, well stricken in years. We're just figuring on April Fool's. We first came into Yates County to pastor on April Fool's. I thought that was a fitting decision date for us. Back in 1995, that's what, 28 years now coming up. 28 years we've been laboring in Yates County. And again, I come out of the military again, where I always had a set of goals, a set of aspirations, a set of things that I was working for and goals to be attained. When I entered the pastorate, I found out that a list of goals sometimes doesn't work out that well. But again, no matter what we're attaining to in this life, just relish, just enjoy the fact, just behold what manner of love the Father hath, that he loves us, that we fellowship with him. It isn't because we can accomplish great things for him. I looked up the text again. We just read in Deuteronomy's again, I think it was chapter 7, where it says that, hey, God didn't love Israel because they were the greatest of people. He loved them, and then the only reason he gave because he loved them is because. And that fits in a verse we have coming up here, because God is love. And you and I, he doesn't love us because we could do great things for him. No, he loves us. Because he had precious thoughts towards us. Just enjoy the love of Christ. And enjoy again, as we walk through this week, knowing again that we can have the righteousness of God and live a righteous life. Not only that, look around and say, hey, so could they. Hey, so could you. Hey, even close to us, those around us need to see Christ, need to again rejoice in that joy of salvation. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the Apostle John. Thank you for his heart that's displayed all through this book. Thank you again that we could just look at pieces of it and see again all the connections that he's made to cause again that we could live a righteous life. That we could again walk and in fellowship with our Father. Father, we thank you for that and ask that you'd even help us with that anew and afresh this week. May we go with thy joy and thy praise and thy presence on our lips. And I'll thank you. Pray that you'd be with Dave and Lynn as they travel this week. And Father, bring them back safely. But cause again, Father, that as we would walk all of us in this week, that we could do so with your name on our lips, being witnesses and giving praise to you and enjoying a fellowship that can bring joy unspeakable and full of glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate your attention this morning. Let's stand and dismiss as we started with a little chorus. Christ for me, yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the house.
I'm going to call on that. But you pay like that.